girl meets boy, and ultimately they end up marrying and living happily ever after. Amen. That's a good romance. And that's God's best and highest. It's His plan for couples to join and be married forever. Amen. And today we're going to talk a little bit about this mystery of marriage. And Paul actually called it a mystery because he typed marriage of two human beings with Christ and His giving of His life for the church. Now, there's a lot of ideas and thoughts about marriage in the earth today. There's Hollywood's version, some of them good, some of them bad. There's Bollywood's version. Every culture's got a version of marriage. But God also has a version of marriage, and that's the one that's most important. That's the one that should be the most significant. Now, happily ever after is possible because that is God's plan. So I'd like to take some time and look to the Word of God this morning concerning the mystery of marriage and get some reality from the Word of God. Now, the Bible says the entrance of His Word gives light and brings understanding. So we're going to apply the Word when it comes to marriage relationships. Now, if you're not married, you're still going to be able to get something out of this, because once again, the fabric of truth that's here applies to holy matrimony between a male and a female, but it also applies to Christ, His love for the church, and the love of the church amongst believers, for the most part. There is a small section that doesn't apply to everything, but we'll see that. If you could open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Hope you don't mind if I come down. Jesus came down from heaven. I like to get a little closer here, in case anybody starts acting up. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord speaks. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet, a help meet for him." And then we can jump down, because we've got a series of events that took place. He talked about bringing the animals forth. In verse 21, it says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He slept, took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought this to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh.' And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed." So that's God's rendition of how that things are supposed to work when it comes to males and females. Notice that it said He made man, then He made a woman, and the two, male and female, come together. You see, in Hollywood and some countries and some cultures, there's another thing being promoted. They call it an alternative lifestyle, as acceptable. It's not in the Bible. I know that's not really a surprise to most of us in here, but it might be. So God said, male and female come together, leaving father and mother. So those are God's instructions in the way things are supposed to take place. And we notice that the man is to leave, the woman is to leave the house of their parents and cleave to their spouse, because now that becomes a central family unit, a male and a female. Now, it's interesting, I thought, when I was looking at that, I thought, God said one plus one equals one. Isn't that odd? But that's the Bible. He didn't say a half plus a half equals a whole. He said one plus one equals one. And really the bottom line of that is that two whole individuals, a male and a female, make one flesh in a relationship, according to the Bible. Now, the uniqueness about this relationship is that it's got to be based in the reality of God's Word, and certainly has to have its foundation in the reality of God's love. Now, if we can go over to Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 1 first, and then we're going to jump down to, I think it's verse 18. Let's see. Verse 1 says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior." Then if you jump down to, verse 20. "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear or the worship of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is to the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be subject to their own husbands. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." So the foundation of a marriage relationship is love. Now, in the English language, you know, we kind of have lump everything into this one funny word, love. Quoting Tina Turner, "What's love got to do with it?" Well, I don't know about you, but I found out, according to the Word of God, that God is love. So if there's anything to do with everything to do with love, it's got to be God, because God is love. And so in a God-ordained relationship, such as we're studying today, marriage, it was His idea. Amen? So in a God-ordained relationship of marriage, then love has something to do with everything about it. So we've got that one English word, love. But the Bible was written in the Greek language, and there are different words for love. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar and don't pretend to be, but they make books, dictionaries that kind of help you. And you can chase up these words and study them out. So the three kinds of love are phileo, which is a friendship love, a love that we have amongst our friends, associations, male and female. We can have friendship love, phileo. There's another word called eros. That's erotic love, sexual love. And that one's reserved for marriage, according to the Word of God. Husbands and wives can have sex. It's awful quiet, this Presbyterian church. You know, there's nothing wrong with sex in a marriage. In fact, it's God's idea. Did you see there, we read the passage, the last verse we read in Genesis, "And they were naked and not ashamed." Sex is a good idea. It's God's idea. I think it was one of His better ones. And if you practice your marriage relationship as God designed it to be, it will be a good and healthy thing for you. The third kind of love, don't worry, we're not done with sex. We'll get back to some of that. The third kind of love is agape, the one that we most often relate to in church. We talk about it a lot more. Agape, the God kind of love. Agape is unconditional love. It's a love and an acceptance of value for someone that never changes. And that's the kind of love that God has for you. There's nothing you can do to add to or take away from this love, because it's based on Him, not on you. It's not based on your performance. It's not based on your coming to church or not coming to church. It's based on Himself. And God is love. Love has everything to do with anything to do with God, because it's not what He does. It is simply who He is. And God so loved you that He gave Himself for you, so that you could enter into a meaningful relationship with Him. Remember, the Pharisees came to Jesus and they were ding-donging him one day, badgering Him, trying to trip Him up. And they said, "Well, Master, what is the greatest commandment? What is the most important thing that we must do in life? You know, if you could summarize it." And remember, they were kind of working on the Ten Commandments. And Jesus said, very simple, "Love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might, and all of your strength." The second one is like unto the first, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep these two, if you're taking notes, that's Matthew 22, verse 36, 37, 38, I think. If you keep these two, you shall fulfill all of the law and all of the commandments. So Jesus placed a pretty big emphasis on the reality of agape. And certainly in a relationship such as marriage, agape has got to be the central thread. Now, we know that the scriptures say that a threefold cord is not easily broken. And there's a threefold cord of love, agape, phileo, and eros in a marriage. And that threefold cord will not be easily broken, especially if that central cord is agape. And that your relationship is based in that. Because out of agape, unconditional love, relating to your spouse in the love that God has for you and the love that God has for your spouse, your friendship love is certainly going to be enhanced. Because trust me, in life, stuff happens. Offenses come. I love that song that our friends sang. Now, Caesar and Louise have been married 4 weeks now. So they're probably some of the youngest married in the, as far as, there may be somebody that got married last week here, I don't know. I know how long I've been married. January will be 30 years. Can anybody beat that this morning? 35? 40? Anybody 40? Been married 40 years? It's nothing to be ashamed of. You should be happy. We had a lady, Pastor Haley's mother is here. She's married 48 years now. She's not here the second service, so she's here the first service. You know, and the key to that, stay married. Stay married. And the way you do that is submitting yourself to the love of God. Allowing love that is unconditional to be the predominant reality in your relationship. Let's just do something a little different this morning. Can we do that? Is that all right? Again, if you're single, I'm sorry. Most of this is for married couples. But most of us singles are aspiring to be married again. So you can learn some things here. If you're past marriage, you can relate to the Lord this way, okay? But if you're married and you're with your spouse, or if you're by yourself, I just ask you to stand up if you're married. Qualification is married. You can be here by yourself. Part of the exercise you'll have to do on your own. I'm sorry for that, but all right. All right. So let's just close our eyes for a moment. Kind of picture your spouse. If they're not here, just picture them. If they are here, they're next to you. You can also think about them. And think of all the things that you love so much about that person. Maybe it's what they do, maybe who they are as a person, an individual. Get that warm, fuzzy feeling that we felt when they were singing that song. Nice, lovely, warm. You know, she irons my shirts nice, she does this or that, or whatever they do, how they make you feel special. You got that image, the thing you love about them? All right, if your spouse is now with you, I would like you to look them in the eyes. Look deep into their eyes. Now, say these words with me. Darling, I love you. But I am human. I will hurt you. I will make you angry. I'm sorry. You can be seated. Fairy tales, I believe in them. Best favorable outcome, long life with a long marriage life. But along that road, along that journey of togetherness, you will fail your spouse. You know, if you watch movies, we mentioned Bollywood, Hollywood, all those things. There's several kinds. You know, there's different genres of movies. There's the romance, which was, you know, we're kind of talking a lot about romance this morning. There's drama, comedy. All those aspects that we see in the movies are part of marriage. Now, the one that I feel should be excluded completely, but unfortunately it's not for some people, and that's violence. If you're in a violent situation, I would encourage you to do this. Get safe. Get to a safe place and seek help. You do not have to stay in a violent situation. It's not biblical, it's not healthy, and it's dangerous. And then make a point with Pastor William. Pastor William is an expert on recovery. He's an expert on redeeming bad situations. If it's salvageable, he can help. And most marriages are salvageable. Praise the Lord. But drama, comedy, romance, and mysteries. And the reason it's a mystery is because things are always changing. It's a changing situation. As you grow older, things change. Women are always a mystery. Speaking the truth in love, it's a fact. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, now, and forever. Women change. Like they change their shoes. But all those elements in marriage happen. But when you have the agape of God, the love of God, at the core of your relationship, you've got a lot better opportunity to experience recovery. You've got a lot better opportunity to experience heaven on earth. If you allow that reality to come into your marriage and stick to it. Now, what's love look like? You know, we can talk about it. But, you know, from the Word of God, what's the Bible actually got to say about what love is? Why don't we look at Romans chapter 13. In verse 8, Scripture reads, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now this, for this thou shalt not commit adultery, you shall not kill, not steal, not bear false witness, not covet. If there any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this same, namely, you should love your neighbor as thyself." In the marriage, who's your closest neighbor? It's your spouse. In the body of Christ, it's your fellow, your friend in the body of Christ. Then verse 10 says, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. So therefore, Love is the fulfilling of the law. So once again, the love of God, the agape of God, is given us in Scripture here, describing as the fulfillment of the law and the commandments. If we walk in this unconditional reality towards our mate, towards our spouse. And here the Bible says that we love works no ill to his neighbor. Love works no ill to its spouse. So that means whatever you do is for their benefit, not for their pain, not for their suffering. So you're not making choices and decisions that will harm them or hurt them or compromise them in their life. You're doing things to support them, to encourage them, to bring strength to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great love chapter. Chapter 13, verse 4 says, love suffers long. Love is kind. Love envies not. Love vaults not itself and is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemingly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinks no evil. It rejoices not at iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never fails. So in the marriage relationship, in any relationship, the thing that will not fail is applying and practicing the love of God. Unconditional love. And this is a description of that love. Now here's the truth. If you're born again, if God's life has come to reside on the inside of you at the new birth, Romans 8, chapter 5 and verse 8 says that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So that capacity, that ability to yield to the love of God, agape, it's in you. So God's not requiring something of you that He did not empower you to live out, to flesh it out. In fact, when Jesus made that statement, love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, you know, He's not willing to, and He will not ever ask you to do something He's not willing to do for you. Because that's the kind of love God had for you. All of His heart, with all of His soul, with all of His might, with all of His strength. He went to the uttermost to demonstrate that love through Jesus. He gave Himself. He did what it took to redeem you back out of your condition or your situation. So that kind of love, that resource is available to every one of us in this room if we've accepted the Lord to be our Savior. It's possible to love people with unconditional love. It's possible to forgive them when they're not forgivable in the natural. It's possible to yield to that love, and whenever someone does evil to you, to return and retaliate with good and not evil. For this is what Jesus said that His Father's love looked like. If you look in Matthew chapter 5, Luke chapter 4. You know, the saying that was going around in the day that Jesus walked was that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But Jesus corrected them. He said, but I say, love your enemies. Do good to them that persecute you. So if you're in a marriage relationship and maybe it's in a difficult time and you're spouse is not yielding to the Word of God, you can yield. You can yield to the Spirit of God that's in you and love them unconditionally. You can respond to them with goodness and kindness. Agape tastes that way. It tastes like a nice fruit. Everybody here like fruit? I do. Good fruit. Not rotten fruit. Good fruit. A good fruit is the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, kindness, faithfulness, temperance. I'm quoting from Galatians chapter 5, if you're wondering. That's the kind of love that's in your heart, and you have the capacity to demonstrate that in your marriage relationship, in your friendship relationships, in the body of Christ, and in the world, people are waiting to experience that kind of love. And it's in you. The capacity, the ability, it's there. You've just got to yield to it. Yield yourself to the Spirit of God. And trust me, your life will begin to change. You'll begin to experience heaven on earth. You know, that song, that worship song is connected to this, whether you believe it or not. It's bringing the reality of heaven, the perspective of heaven, into the earthly situation. And we're talking this morning about the mystery of marriage. And I like my marriage. Now, I met my wife all those many years ago. We kind of grew up together, but we weren't sweethearts until after we graduated school. But her mother was my Sunday school teacher, and my mother was her Sunday school teacher. And so we come from a very similar background, which did make things a little bit easier in life. But 30 years ago, we tied the knot, as it were. We connected for the long haul, for the long term. And prior to our marriage, our church required us to do something that this church requires. It's called premarital counseling. Now, it's not a guarantee, but I'm telling you what, it's a lot better to have gone through premarital counseling before you get married than have to come back for counseling after you get married. And that premarital counseling is an 8-week course. I know there's probably been some questions, especially among singles. Well, why do you do that? Why do I have to apply? Why do I have to? Well, because your pastors have been around a while. And as I said, Pastor William, he's a specialist when it comes to marriage and family issues. And so over time, they have learned some of the obstacles, some of the difficulties that couples encounter when they are in the marriage relationship. And those things can be dealt with. I know in my own life, as much as I thought I knew my wife, you know, like I said, we knew each other growing up. When you're young, you kind of think you know a lot. The older I get, the more I realize I don't know. But I thought, you know, we don't. But we'll go through. Okay, pastor says do the course. We'll do it just to kind of make him happy. Wasn't that right? Now she says, I knew you needed help. So we did that, and there were some things in there that God helped us with. Some decisions that had to be made before we got married, that we got done. We got on common ground. Rather do that, follow the plan, so that you don't encounter the difficulties that are avoidable. Amen. So that was just a side journey for the benefit of those of you that are thinking, I'd like to be married. Well, there's a process if you're a member of this church, and a way to go through that. Don't resist it. Yield to it. And God will help you through it. Everybody okay? All right. Unconditional love, the foundation, the very core essence of the marriage mystery that we're talking about this morning. I like the way this reads in the Message paraphrase. I realize most of you don't have that, so I'm going to read it to you. If you don't have one of these Message Bibles, I would encourage you. The bookstore got them in stock. It's a great paraphrase. It helps kind of take the King James, yee, yay, the stuff we don't use every day. So, husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, for that's exactly what Christ did for the church. A love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk and radiance and holiness. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favor since they're already one in marriage. No one abuses his own body, does he? No. He feeds it, he pampers it. And that's how Christ treats us, the church. And since we're part of his body, and this is why a man leaves his father and mother and cherishes his wife, no longer two, they become one. This is a huge mystery, and I don't pretend even to understand it all. So Paul writes this, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the Lord says that Christ's love is what makes us whole, makes us complete. And that love is a love that gives, not gets. And in a marriage, the more you practice this selfless love, the better your marriage will become. You'll get the benefit. Now, this is the PG-13 part. It won't be the rated R part. But you notice that that verse in 25 in Genesis said that they were naked and not ashamed. And Paul takes some time in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and talks about the marriage bed being undefiled. And the only reason that a married couple should abstain from sexual activity is for a short time for prayer and fasting. Didn't hear any men saying amen. I don't know what's wrong with this church. Sex is a good thing in the context of marriage. And you should practice sex in the same, it still has its basis in the love of God. Unconditional, not seeking your own. So when you come to the marriage bed, men, women usually don't have a problem with this part. I'm not saying 100%. That would be kind of sexually biased, wouldn't it? But generally, men have this issue. So if you're too young to think about sex, just put your fingers in your ears. But the purpose of the marriage bed is gratification. It's pleasure. And the object of the pleasure is not yourself. It's the other person. Paul takes this apart. If you read it, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, the wife's body is not her own. It belongs to the husband, and likewise, the husband's not his. So, but in the marriage bed, we are practicing the love of God. That means that I am seeking to pleasure my wife. Boy, it's quiet. If you're not married, just remember, that day's coming. This is not to practice now. The only people that get to practice this part of the message, be doers of the word, not hearers only. The only people that get to be doers are the ones that are married with a spouse. Right? Amen. Parents, you should be saying amen. My child's not... You with me? So, we seek the pleasure of our spouse. Not seeking to get something out, but to put something in. To bring them to a place of pleasure. But unfortunately, a lot of times, and this is not just in our African culture, it's worldwide, men feel like that activity is for them only. And it doesn't matter what happens on the other side of the bed, it's about me. But I can assure you, based on the Word of God, eros, in the context of marriage, is for the benefit of the other party. And the more you practice that kind of erotic love, the better your erotic love is going to get. I don't think I have that too many takers here this morning. I've got 30 years on this. So I'm standing here to tell you, it works. The Bible works. The same thing's true in any other aspect of your relationship with your spouse. The more you do to benefit them and get them to a place of experiencing what they need, what they want, what they desire in a healthy way, the better that relationship's going to be and the more they're going to reciprocate. We don't do it for this purpose, but it's a natural flow that as you give of yourself, as you do things to benefit them, as you love them, see to their benefit, it comes back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. In relationships with other human beings, in the body of Christ, the more you treat them with love, value, and respect, the more that's going to come back to you. good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will your love life be brought back to you in a good way? I'm not talking about just leave the sex aside now. We're talking in general. Your relationships will improve if you seek not your own, but you seek the benefit of other people. Not taking accounts wronged, or not taking into account the wrongs that have been done to you, but doing good to the enemy. That's doing the Bible. And when you do the Bible, you fulfill the law. And so you know what you get? The blessing. You get the benefit. It's not a good works program. It's called seed that you put into the ground of your life and see it come back on every wave. Because God's word is truth. God's word is life. And it will not return void if you put it into practice. But unfortunately, you know, we know many times the scripture, Jeremiah the prophet wrote 29:11. He said, I know the plans that I have for you. They are, come on now, they're good and they're not evil, to bring you to an expected outcome, right? That's a very common scripture. We hold fast to that. But you know, the prophet said something else. If you go to the 7th chapter of Jeremiah, he makes another statement. Jeremiah 7:23 says, but this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk in all of my ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Just a quick refresher, what's the greatest command? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. But they hearken not, nor incline their ear, but walk in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. So here's the truth. We're believers here this morning. You can blow off the counsel. Ah, that Bible school guy talking about love and doing good. Blow it off. And it will be the results will be very simple. You'll be backslidden. You're not going to move forward. You're going to move backwards. James, you know, we know the scripture. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. You know the context of that? He's talking about walking in love. He's talking about the law of liberty. The law of freedom. He also references it as the royal law. Because, you know, this is the kingdom of God. And it operates by kingdom principles and kingdom laws. And the law of love is the predominant governing commandment. Loving others in the agape of God. And so, you can chuck it off. But trust me, if you yield to the influence of the Word of God, which is light and it's life, your life will improve. It'll take a step forward into your destiny. The crux of this church, our mission slogan is connecting people with the love of God. And so, if we'll do that today, rather than say forget it and go your own way and harden your heart, trust me, your life will benefit. It will move forward. Husbands, if you go away today, harden your heart, your relationship's going to stay the same. If not, it might get worse. But I believe if you'll yield to the truth and allow God to bring this to remembrance and start practicing a selfless love towards your spouse, you're going to see a step forward. You're going to see a step up in your relationship. And that romance where they live happily ever after can be yours. Can be yours. So no matter what the condition of your marriage is this morning, it can improve. If you're single, you can look forward and prepare for that day when you will be united, amen, with someone. Praise the Lord. Now, you might be here this morning, and Paul related this as the mystery, like Christ's love for the church. And it's possible for us to be here this morning, and maybe you've attended church all your life, part of your life, Maybe you came in here as a visitor this morning, and you've never experienced the love of the Savior for yourself personally. You didn't know that He died for you in your sinful state. In spite of what you had done in life, He gave His life's blood for you. And you've never responded to that with confidence. You've never responded to that and gave your life, surrendered your life to Him. So I'd like everyone just to bow your heads for a moment and reflect upon your own life. And determine for yourself, have I experienced God's love for me? Do I know that if I left this building this morning and my life was cut short for whatever reason? It was a tragic story of this 28-year-old woman who lost her life in childbirth. And no matter how young you are, or no matter how old you are, we're all mortal. Mortal beings die. The good news is you don't have to die for an eternity away from God. You can die with a confidence, knowing that eternally I'm secure in my relationship with a God that loved me enough to do what was necessary to rescue my life. And if you're here this morning and you'd like to commit your heart and your life to a God that loves you unconditionally, I'd like for you to raise up your hand right now. No matter what the condition it is in your life, you could be a moral person doing all the right things, but you've still never trusted Jesus. Doing right things doesn't make you right with God. Accepting Jesus is what makes you righteous. You could be the, like Paul described himself, chief sinner. One that practiced any kind of immorality, it doesn't matter. God still died for you. Jesus died for you. If that's you, please raise up your hand. Well, the good news is that as we look across the auditorium this morning, we're all family. So I'd like to pray for you as we get ready to dismiss. Father, we thank you for the reality of marriage, the gift of holy matrimony. And I thank you, Lord, for those that are here this morning that have entered into that relationship with a partner for life. And I trust you, Lord, that you'll take the few moments that we've had together this morning and the word that has been spoken and use it, Lord, to bring about change where necessary, to bring about strength and courage to do and act in light of the word. And for those that aren't married yet, I thank you, Lord, that it will fix their hope on a relationship that was designed by you to meet every need, to find them fulfilled in life and in their journey on this earth. Lord, I thank you that your word is truth and it will not return void. And it will accomplish this morning what you have sent it for in the hearts and the lives of this, your people, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I love you. God loves you. Please come back next week because all the things I missed, didn't cover, Pastor William's going to pick up and carry on with the subject of marriage. But he's going to bring a whole other perspective that'll help you move further. Amen. God bless you as you go.